It's always good to be able to speak in front of my friends and family. I enjoy being able to speak like this and share a couple of ideas that I've had come across my mind over the past couple of months. A couple of weeks ago, our brother Evan came before us on Sunday morning and explained to us that since he's been a father, he's learned a lot about the relationship that we share with our Heavenly Father. His new role as a father helped him to gain a new perspective on how our Heavenly Father wants us to be like him, how our Heavenly Father wants us to communicate with him. Our Heavenly Father wants us to love him just as he wants that from baby Sam. And I think that big life events can really help us see the spiritual world in a different perspective. Sometimes it's something that we don't want to deal with. Maybe it's sickness or a death in the family. That can make us see some of the scriptures in a different light. Sometimes seeing a new baby that's born helps us see how we're supposed to be, pure and innocent. But I'm thankful that he took the time to really draw the parallel between earthly parenting and parenting that's going on between our Heavenly Father and with each and every one of us. I too have had a couple of recent life events that have really changed the way that I look at a lot of things. Just five short and extremely fast months ago, I stood about where I'm standing right now and exchanged marriage vows with a very beautiful and intelligent young woman that's sitting on the second row. And it's been a very fantastic 5 months of my life. If I would have known how good she cooks beforehand, I probably would have married her sooner. She's very, very good at using the crock pot. Whoever got her, thank you very much. I eat very good at work now, and my coworkers have noticed. But since the day that we've got married, as we've studied different things in our Bible class, some of the verses have popped out to me in ways that they really haven't before. Consider John chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. Just to give the context, here is John the Baptizer. He's baptizing people in a place called Ainon. And his disciples come to him. They're complaining that there's this other guy that's out there, and he's baptizing people, and he's drawing large crowds to himself. So, of course, John the Baptizer's disciples, they come, and they're telling him about what's going on. Of course, we know from the scriptures that they're talking about Jesus. John answers them in verses 29 and 30. Let me turn there real quick. John chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. This is what John says. He says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease." Here, John, I think, is making a very interesting comparison here. He describes Jesus as the groom coming for his bride, and he describes himself as a friend of the groom. Jesus is the groom, and he's here for his bride. The bride is those people who were there, the disciples, the ones that were being baptized, the disciples who really would eventually become the beginning of the church body that we're a part of today. So this imagery of Jesus being shown as the bride is continued by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Again, here are some of John's followers, again, picking on Jesus and asking him why his disciples don't fast the way that they do, and why don't they fast the way that the Pharisees do. And Jesus answers them in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast." So here, Jesus himself describes himself as the bridegroom. Well, while the groom was there, there's no need for mourning. There's no need for fasting. It's a happy occasion. Again, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 10 is a passage that we looked at very recently, the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus is there. He's describing the kingdom of heaven. And again, he uses this imagery of himself being the bridegroom who is coming back at a time that we can't be sure of. And the point there was that we need to be prepared. But that imagery is still used there of marriage and Jesus being the bridegroom and his followers being this sort of bride. So we see that this illustration in the Gospels, it's used over and over again. And now being married, it's a comparison that makes me stop and think for a moment. What an honor this is. What a privilege this is. What an enormous responsibility it is that we have. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. The illustration there is very striking to me because marriage is such a serious, serious commitment. It's not something to obviously do frivolously, as we see in Hollywood and things like that, but it's a serious thing. So it's not only an honor, it's a privilege, but it's an enormous responsibility that the church has being the bride to the bridegroom. For a moment, I'd like us to take a look at the scripture reading that was read for us. That was Ephesians chapter 5. That's too far. Ephesians chapter 5, and TJ read verses 22 through 25. Starting at verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." So in these verses, Paul is writing to the wives at the church of Ephesus that they are to submit to their husbands. Now, I know that can probably be a very difficult thing for wives to do at times. I know that us guys, we're not the brightest sometimes. We're not the most understanding. Sometimes we can make very boneheaded decisions that leave you wondering, well, why would he do that? I've seen that face before. It can be difficult to submit sometimes, and it takes a very humble attitude to do so. But ladies, if you think that that's difficult, if you think that it's a hard task submitting to the husband, let's look at the task that the guys have to do. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Who can love like Jesus? Jesus possessed a perfect love, a love that suffers long and is kind, a love that was humble, a love that didn't rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoiced in truth, a love that bared all things and endured all things. This is Jesus. He had a perfect love, a love that endured the cross on our behalf. And this is the type of love that husbands are supposed to have for their wives. Understanding these verses and being in the relationship that I am now, these verses have found a new role in my life. With these verses in mind, it makes me think back to the imagery that we see in the Gospels, where Christ is the bridegroom and his followers are the bride. Jesus gives us this illustration to show what type of relationship he wishes to have with each and every one of us. For those of you who are married, I want you to think back to your wedding day. For some of us, that's not too long ago, and for some of us, it's coming up soon. Some of us, it's 25, 35, 50, even 60 years ago. Regardless of how long it was, think back to that day. And for those of you who aren't married, think about the last time you witnessed a marriage, which, again, probably wasn't too long ago. The bridegroom stands at the altar and watches his bride walk down the aisle. I remember being right here and feeling very overwhelmed with emotion. It's a very emotional thing. I didn't think it would be, but it was. I remember, I guess over 7 years ago now, standing about where Brother Jeff and Marina are sitting right now, next to Andre as we watched Jeanette come down the aisle. And I remember looking at Andre. I think we both had a couple of tears there. It was very moving. We cried a little bit. Why? We were both so overwhelmed with emotion. I think it was because we realized the gravity of what we were witnessing. Here are two individuals who are about to exchange vows, to cease to be separate and to become one. The traditional vows usually go something like this. I take you to be my husband or a wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death, or until death do we part. Thinking about that, again, Christ describes himself as the bridegroom and us, his followers, as his bride. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he says that he presented the church at Corinth to be betrothed to Christ. Although we didn't say, you know, these particular traditional vows when we were baptized and added to the church, I thought it'd be interesting to look at these traditional vows with a spiritual perspective. The first part says to have and to hold. Human marriage, earthly marriage, is intended to represent the ultimate marriage relationship. The joining as one flesh at the spiritual level, at the physical level, has a spiritual parallel. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we are joined to the Lord. We are to become one spirit with him. One of the pieces of advice that I heard the most before getting married was, you have to be prepared to compromise. Don't be afraid to compromise. Marriages are built on compromise. Things of that nature. And I understand the point that everyone was trying to say, that, you know, I can't have everything my way anymore because I'm not alone. It's not just going to be me. I can't keep the AC at 75 or 76 because that's too warm. I can't do certain things. I have to. There has to be some type of give and take here. In our marriages, we learn. I wouldn't call it a compromise. I see it more of a blending, of two individuals into one. Just as we're supposed to be one spirit with the Lord, we have to learn to blend our ways as much as possible together. Not my way, not your way, but our way. How can we do this together? And again, there, being humble is the key. Learning to let go of the control and allow that blending to take place. Just like in our earthly relationships, we need to learn to blend with Christ. Now, with Christ, there isn't a compromise. Christ isn't going to change because he's perfect. So it's up to us. It's up to us to make sure that we're learning who he is. We're learning who Christ is. We're reading our scriptures. We're diving into the parables, really trying to understand what he's saying to us, making sure that we are blending our characteristics with him, making sure that we are becoming one spirit with the Lord. To do that, we have to know him. To do that, we have to submit to him. So this parallel of marriage and our relationship with Jesus is a good one. For better or for worse. Of course, in marriage, there will be ups and there will be downs. And our spiritual lives are very similar. Matthew 7, 13, and 14 tells us to enter by the narrow gate. And it goes on in verse 14 to say, because the narrow gate is difficult. Difficult is the way that leads to life. The way is difficult. It's not something that's going to be easy. We learned this morning from Brother Gary that Jesus prayed for his disciples to be unified together, to be in the world, but not of the world. And that can be really tough sometimes. We all, at least for myself, I want to be liked. We want to get along. We don't want animosity to be there between us and others, our family, our coworkers. But Jesus explained to us that if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us as well. It's for better or for worse. Fortunately for us, while there will be times where it's the for worse part, there's times when it's going to be the for better part as well. The relationship that we're in has many benefits in it that make it truly worth it. If we stick through it and we make it to the end, we'll receive the crown of life. Let's listen to the words of James. James chapter 1, verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." For better or for worse, we're going to be tempted, we're going to be tried, but if we endure, if we make it through the better and the worse, then the crown of life will be there for us in the end. But it's for those who love him. Do you love Christ? Is that something that you think about when you wake up in the morning and throughout the day? Are you trying to cultivate that love of Christ? For better or for worse. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. In marriage, you can expect to sacrifice. There's a lot of sacrifice that's involved with that. Maybe you have to sacrifice some goals in order for other goals to be met. Maybe you have to sacrifice more control of different things. That can be very difficult. Jesus, in the relationship that we have with him, he's already done his half. He's done more than his half when it comes to sacrifice. Now it's our turn. Are we truly married in this relationship? Are we fully devoted? Are we making sacrificial investments of our time, of our money, of our energy? Or are you simply just dating? Nominally involved, partially interested, just maintaining enough detachment so that if it doesn't work out, you can just go your way with no obligations. That's not what richer for poorer and sickness and health is about. What are we sacrificing in this relationship? When I think of richer or for poor and in sickness and health, I think of Job. And we remember the story of Job. Job was a man who loved God. He trusted in him. Yet Satan was allowed to tempt him. He's allowed to tempt him and to torment him. All his animals were either they were stolen or they were killed. A whirlwind came. I can't imagine this. I can't imagine. A whirlwind came and flattened the house that his children were in, and they died. His skin became covered with boils and sores from his head to his feet. His wife told him to curse God and die. That's how bad the situation got. Yet still Job said in Job chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Shall we accept the good, but not accept the adversity? For richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, see, Job had the right mindset. No matter what situation he found himself in, he had the riches and he was made poor. He had the health and that was stripped away from him. He understood that's what happens on this side of life. And he still trusted in God. What are we going to do? How is our relationship with Jesus going to be? Again, Jesus is the bridegroom, and church is his bride. Is this the way that we view our relationship with him? Are we going to continue to trust him through riches and through being poor, being healthy, and during the times that we're sick? To love and to cherish. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read some more there. Ephesians chapter 5, talking more about the husbands this time, beginning with verse 28. Paul says to the Ephesians, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Here again, we see this marriage analogy being used to describe here how we're supposed to love each other and how the Lord loves the church. I find it interesting the way it's worded here, that husbands are supposed to love their wives as they love themselves. I love myself. If I'm hungry, I love myself and I go feed myself. If I'm dirty, I love myself, so I'm going to go clean up. I take care of myself. I love myself so much that I don't have to think about these things. It's second nature. That's the same way that husbands' loves are supposed to be towards their wives. It's second nature. Are they hungry? Well, let me make sure she's fed. Are the kids dirty? Let me make sure that they're clean. This is the way that we're supposed to be. And this is how the Lord loves the church. It's second nature. Is this the way that we love Christ? Christ says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Is that second nature for us? Do we have to think about keeping his commandments and then do it? Or is it just something that we automatically do? Now, sometimes that is difficult to do. We know his commandments and some of them are difficult. And that's something that we work on. But the goal should be working towards this type of love. A love that's just second nature. I know what Jesus' command is. I'm just going to do it. That's the love that Christ has for his church. And that's the love that we're supposed to have for him. To love and to cherish. Are we loving Christ the way that we should? Finally, until death do we part, or until we're parted by death. Fortunately, this isn't something that we have to worry too much about. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What a comforting thought. What a comforting thought. Jesus has gone to prepare a home for his bride. I can be there and you can be there. We're part of this body. As long as we stay faithful to him. Jesus has given us this assurance that it's not till death do we part. It's we die and then we get to live forevermore with him in a place that he has prepared for us. So long as we remain faithful. That's a very comforting thought, and it really makes it that much more, you know, it makes it worth it. Jesus has already done so much for us, and he doesn't have to do, you know, doesn't have to do all these nice things for us, but he still is going to do it. He went and he's preparing a place for us, for his bride. Before we close this evening, I wanted to look at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Now, Proverbs chapter 31 is a chapter of the Bible that is probably one of the most used study passages in women's studies when women are seeking to be righteous. The characteristics found in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, are commonly referred to as the traits of the virtuous woman. Now, in the past, every time that I've read this passage, I've always applied it externally. Meaning, you know, I read through here, and I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to look for that in a wife. Let me go search for this person. Let me go find a person that demonstrates these traits. But never before have I thought to apply this passage internally, because it just seemed to be for women, so I didn't have to focus too much on it. But thinking about Christ being the bridegroom and his followers being the bride, this can apply to the church as well. Could someone walking in those doors, someone seeing our church, would they describe the church body here like the virtuous woman? Is this body here, is the bride here acting like the virtuous woman? Ecclesiastes chapter 31, beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far, far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Are we doing good? Are we making sure that we're doing good every single day and no evil? Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. This is an individual that's hands-on, that wants to work. Is the church here like that? Are we willing to seek the wool, seek the flax, to willingly work with our hands for good? Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. This is someone who not only cares about others, wants to provide food, this is someone who is thoughtful. The virtuous wife woke up in the middle of the night to make sure that everyone was fed, even her servants. Is this the way that the church is? Are we making sure that we're all fed spiritually? Are we making sure that all of our brothers and sisters are getting fed every day? Are we making sure that not only are our spiritual brothers and sisters being fed, are we making sure that the people around us are being fed spiritually as well? This woman fed her servants. Are we feeding our coworkers? Something to consider. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. The virtuous wife is a strong woman. As a church, are we making sure that we are becoming stronger? Are we reading our word? The Bible describes the word of God as a sword. Are we sharpening our sword daily? Are we reading it? Are we learning how to wield it? Are we using it? The virtuous woman would do that. The virtuous woman strengthens her arms. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She's available. As a church, are we open and receptive to others? Is our lamp on at night? Are we willing to go the extra mile to make sure that we're receiving others? Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Our brother Mike has been doing just this by setting up the canned foods on Mondays. That's reaching out his hand to the needy, and he's part of the church. So that's something that we're involved in. That's the way we're supposed to be. If someone walks in these doors, these are characteristics that we should have. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's true for us as well. As the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, the husband that the church has is really the best. We should be proud of that. That's something that we can be proud of, something that we should want to go out and to share with others. Hey, guess what I learned on Sunday? Hey, you know, I serve a God who's loving. Let me tell you about him. This is something that we can be proud of, like the virtuous wife, I'm sure must have been. She makes linen and garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. Can that be said of you? She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The tongue is sometimes a difficult thing to control. But the virtuous woman controls it, and that, so again, it's something that we should be doing as well. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The church should not be idle. We shouldn't just come here and then sit on the pews and then go home and come back on next Sunday and sit in the pews again and then go home. That's not how the church is supposed to be. That's not how the bride of Christ is supposed to be. Our hands aren't supposed to be folded in idleness. Like the virtuous woman, they're supposed to be being strengthened, out feeding the poor, and doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Verse 31 is something very important for the church to make sure that we're doing. It says, give her the fruit of her hands. The virtuous woman was out and she was laboring. She had fruit to show for her work. Can that be said of our church? Can that be said of the bride that we're a part of? Will the Lord be able to say, give her the fruit of her hands to us at the end of life? Are we going to be able to say that we have brought someone to Christ? I hope that the answer is yes to all those questions. So never before have I looked at this passage and thought of it as Christ being the bridegroom and really all of us collectively being the bride. So the question is, does this describe you? Are you being the bride that you're supposed to be? Could this describe your relationship with Jesus? Again, he's the bridegroom and his followers are the bride, but how are you treating Jesus? Jesus has gone to prepare a permanent home for his bride. When the time comes, will you be invited in? Have you been faithful to him, or do you commit spiritual adultery every day or on occasion? If that's something that can be said of you, then I encourage you, that's something to be fixed. Fix it tonight. If you need any prayers to fix that, now is the opportunity. Let us know. Let us know how we can help. Let's make sure that all the parts of God, of the body of Christ, is working together. If you're here this evening and you know your life is full of adultery, again, this is a time for you to fix that. If there's anyone here tonight that would like to be in this relationship with Christ, understanding the gravity of this decision and the responsibilities that come with it, we invite you to strongly consider becoming part of this relationship, becoming part of the body of Christ, being the bride of Christ. The rewards outweigh any of the risk. Now is the opportunity to come forward. If you need any prayers or you'd like to be baptized into the body of Christ, please come forward as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.